and healing will be on his wings, and you shall go out and frisk like calves of the stall. And you shall tread under the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. And the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh of hosts, remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the judgments. Wow. This is the very last days. This is the very end time. And what is Yahweh telling covenant people in the last days, the days we're living in today? Remember the Torah. Yeshua even said, right? Yeshua said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Because everything he wrote about was about me. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the sons, and the heart of the sons to the fathers, that I not come. Oh, wait. Behold, verse 5. Behold, I am sending you Eliyahu, Elisha the prophet, before the coming and great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the sons, and the heart of the sons to the fathers, that I not come and strike the earth with other destructions. So we just sang the songs, the days of Elisha, right? And wow, here we are living in the days of Elijah. It's very interesting because if you read Matthew 17, let's go there. Matthew 17 and verse 10. It says, and the disciples asked him, Yeshua, saying, why then do the scribes say that Eliyahu, Elijah, must come first? And answering, Yeshua said to them, Elijah, Eliyahu indeed will come first, so that all things might be fulfilled or restored. But I say to you, behold, Eliyahu has come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they desired, so also the Son of Man is about to suffer by them. Then the disciples understand that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. So very clearly here, Yeshua says, first, John the Baptist was already murdered at this point, and they're asking, why did the scribe say Eliyahu must come? And he says, Eliyahu will come, not has already come, but he will come, and he already did come. So again, it's a metaphor. John the Baptist was not the prophet Elisha. He wasn't a reincarnation, but he was in the power and the spirit. And I've always said, I believe this ministry is a prelude to the two witnesses. Because just like when Yeshua came, Yeshua did not have time in years to prepare the people for his coming. That's what John's work was. And I believe that our work is preparing, because when the witnesses come, they're not going to have time to go around the world and get the people ready and get their heart to repentance. It's got to be ready like that already. The two witnesses' mission primarily is not to the congregation. It's a witness of Yeshua to the nations and to the leaders of the nations. So the restoration ministry involves everybody. It involves every single person that is a true first fruit. Because it's about the restoration that Yahweh is doing in Israel. It's not about the restoration of a person. It's not about the restoration of a congregation. It's the restoration of Yahweh. And I say, it's the greatest honor of my life that I can be part of that. I hope you feel the same way. Because all of us are here, and I'll tell you something. The Christian Embassy, every year, they do Sukkot here. They're doing it this year. There's 6,000 Christians up at the center, up at the beginning of Jerusalem. And when we first started doing the Sukkot over here, they would say to me, why are you doing it? We already do that. Because the Christians, and nothing personal, they come with their banners and they're waving them and they're having their parade. But they are not teaching the Torah of Moses. They are not turning the people back to the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. They are not teaching people about covenant relationship. And they're not teaching people about anything dealing with the times we're living in. So I love them. I know many of them. I've been up there. You know, I'm nothing personal. But it has nothing to do with Yahweh's end time restoration ministry. So this is something that's real. This is something that's living. And that's why I say, think about it. There's a reason why each of you are here this year. There's a reason why Yahweh brought you here. And this is only the beginning. This is the family reunion. We're here to have fun. But when you leave here, each one of you have a job to do when you go back to where you're coming from. When we go in Scripture, there are three things that never change in Yahweh's covenant. The people, the Torah, and the land. In replacement theology, all three are changed, right? The people go from the people of Israel to the church. The Torah goes from its nail to the cross, to grace. And the land of Israel is replaced with heaven. But yet you don't find any of that in Scripture. You can't find any of it. If we look in Scripture, and let's go to Hebrews 8. We'll go to the New Testament to prove this. That those three facets of any covenant in Scripture will never change. The people, the Torah, and the land. Hebrews 8 and verse 8. He says, "For finding fault with them, he said to them, 'Behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day of taking hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I rejected them, says Yahweh.'" So that it's not the renewed covenant, it is the new covenant. There is no salvation in the first covenant. How many people were saved in the first covenant? Zero. Zero. And the ones in the old covenant, people read like Abraham and some of the prophets that will be resurrected when Yeshua returns, it's because of their belief in the Messiah, not because they were in the first covenant. The first covenant was a covenant of cause and effect, but there was no salvation in the first covenant. If there was, why do we need a new one, right? So there's people out there, messianics, that want to say it's not the new covenant, it's the renewed covenant. Absolutely false. He's saying it right here. It is not the same covenant. I will make a new covenant, not like the one I made with the first ones. And here's the difference. Because this is the covenant, verse 10, which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, right? The covenant is not with the congregation. The covenant is with the house of Israel. But many in the congregation have joined and are part of the house of Israel. Says Yahweh, "I will put my Torah in their mind, and I will inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people." Is the Torah nailed to the cross in the new covenant? Absolutely not. The Torah, the word of Yahweh, the only thing, you know, we were talking yesterday, there's millions of books that are written in this world, and yet there's one thing written with the finger of Yahweh. And people want to say it's evil, they want to get rid of it, it's human nature. But we should cherish that fact, that we have something, right? Something that Yahweh wrote with his own finger, and we still have it today. Not man, you know, and it holds up to anything. We have something that, wow, that it doesn't say, you know, I saw from Yahweh, or Yahweh inspired me. It says, I, Yahweh, say this in the first person. Can you imagine? Hearing from our deity, the one who created us, like Brother Wilco was saying, the one who knew us before we were born, who made us the way we are, and he loved us so much that when we're born, he's instilling in our minds and our hearts his character, which is his Torah. It's who he is. It's everything that's about him. He will put it in our minds and inscribe it on our hearts. And I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they will no more teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, "Know Yahweh," because all will know me, from the least to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. And saying, "New," he has made the first old, and the thing being made old and obsolete is near disappearing. It's not over yet, because there's still many of our brother Judah here. Go to the Wailing Wall. You'll see many of them. They're still in the old covenant. But again, there's no salvation in that covenant. But there's salvation in the new covenant. I was at the Wailing Wall for Yom Kippur this year. It was really interesting. And there were thousands of people that were there. And I heard them as they're singing at the end of Yom Kippur. And they're crying in Hebrew. And I kept hearing, "Yeshua! Yeshua! Yeshua!" By Orthodox Jews. Can you imagine? Many, many times they were saying it over and over and over. So we're living in the time of restoration. This is the time. So if the Torah and the land and the people haven't changed, what did change from the old covenant to the new covenant? Very simple. The agreement about sin. In the old covenant, Yahweh said, if you do these sins, then you will die. In the new covenant, he says, I will forgive your sins and I'll remember them no more. So that is one thing, the agreement about sin. The second thing is the priesthood. In the first covenant, there's a temporary priesthood of Leviticus, and the new covenant is the everlasting priesthood of Melchizedek. Wow. And there's so much about Melchizedek that's coming out. I tell the story, and when I talk about the Tabernacle of David, I'll tell it. My friend who is an archaeologist, who was the one who did the digging down in the city of David for almost 20 years, and when I went there to see the Tabernacle of David, and I was asking him, well, who built this? And his answer was Melchizedek. And like I said, I almost fell over. And he says, don't you know who Melchizedek is? I said, oh, I know who Melchizedek is. Do you know who Melchizedek is? He doesn't know Melchizedek is Yeshua, because he doesn't understand the New Testament. He doesn't understand the book of Hebrews. But he says that's from the time that Melchizedek, this altar there, is the altar to Melchizedek. And actually, they call it today, the archaeologists, they actually are calling that place the Temple of Melchizedek. I don't know if it's ever going to be open to the public or not. You don't hear too much in the internet, but that's what they're calling it. They're calling it the Temple of Melchizedek. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32. He says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and it puts out leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know it is near at the doors. Truly, I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things have occurred. And now, like I said, you have to put your Hebraic mindset on. Why is he using the fig tree as the analogy? And we know in Scripture, Israel is the fig tree. He mentions that over and over again in different scriptures. He uses the fig tree because most of the time, like even Paul talks about it when he's talking about plants, he says you have to put a seed in the ground, and then you have to water it, and you have to look every day, and then all of a sudden a little shoot comes up, and then you're all excited because there's a little shoot, but then you have to wait until this thing comes into a plant, and then you have to wait for this little seed to pop out and to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then even after it gets bigger, like a mango, you got to wait until it turns color and that it ripens, right? Or tomato or anything. And it's a process. It's a real process. But the fig tree is not that way. The fig tree is very interesting that the leaf and the fruit both come out at the same time, very, very quickly. And that's why he's using the fig tree. He's saying, this is not going to be like Daniel's prophecy. It's not going to be 490 years. But it's going to be very, very quickly. And it's really interesting because we have, where we're living, a big, big fig tree. Amazing. It's almost like a block long. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And those figs are gigantic that are on there. And there's hundreds and hundreds of them. We couldn't eat half of them if we wanted to. We just couldn't. People take them. They're so big. And this year, the figs were late. And it was really interesting because you're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. Then all of a sudden when the figs are out there, you're thinking, wow, well, it will be at least another 6 weeks before you could eat them. But boom, within 2 or 3 days, they're ripe. And then every day there's 10, 20, 30 that are just falling down there. You don't want to get hit with one of them. It's like getting hit with a pumpkin. It's never seen them like that. But so, you know, we're making fig jelly and fig this, fig chicken. You know, it's like, it's almost like the manna for us, you know. That's our fig manna. We do it with bananas. We were like that. You know, we were showing the brethren 1 year at the school, you know, telling them how Yahweh provides for everything. And in Israel, anything that falls to the ground, they won't sell it. You can take it. And there was a big stick of bananas that fell to the ground. About 100 of them needed 2 or 3 of us to hold it. And we called it our banana manna. You know, so for weeks you're eating fried bananas, ripe bananas, unripe bananas, bananas in salad, you know, any way that you could think of eating a banana. But that's the way that Yahweh works. So let's go to Isaiah 35 now. So now we see that this is all going to happen in one generation. So can a nation be born in one day like it talks about Isaiah? Yes. May 14th, 1948, right? Israel becomes a nation again. In one day, they become a nation again. You tell me, in 2,500 years, where are the Amorites? Where are the Hittites? Where are the Perizzites and all the other ones? They're in history books. Where has there ever been a people, ever in the history of mankind, that have been out of their land for even 100 years or 200 years and were given their original land back as a nation again? Just doesn't happen that way. And after 2,500 years, Israel's a nation again. And they're in this land again exactly the way the prophecy said it. Leviticus 26, I'm not going to go there, and Deuteronomy 28, they tell Israel's punishment. If you disobey me, I will punish you 7 times more. That word, it's a condensement of punishment. If you take a biblical year of 360 days, you times it by 7, you come out to exactly 2,520 years. And if you go to 573 BC, the very year that Ezekiel is writing about Israel in their diaspora, when all of them were out of the land, some of them wound up in Egypt in the end, and you add 2,520, you come exactly to 1948. So Yahweh knows the end from the beginning and told exactly when this would happen. And here we are. We're living it. You know, Jews for generation after generation and going through wars and suffering and dying and saying to each one, next year in Jerusalem. And what did that mean? It meant that Israel would be a nation again. And here we are sitting here. And not in the first year. It's not 1948 or 1949. We're coming on the 70th year of Israel's existence in modern times. The years 2017 and 2018 are very interesting years. I did a message a couple of years ago saying watch between 2014 and 2018. But these 2 years are really, really interesting because if you look in the Bible, a generation could mean several different things. It could mean 40 years, the generation of Israel in the wilderness, 40 years. A generation could be 70 years, you know, like it says a lifespan, you know, if I live 70 years, which we see people like David and Solomon live 70 years. And it could be 100 years, like Noah was 100 years building the ark, you know. And it's kind of interesting how you look at all of these years now, how they're coming together, you know. And of course, 50 being the Jubilee. You know, 2017 now is 50-year Jubilee of taking Jerusalem. I have a really, really neat movie I'm going to show you called In Our Hands, where they reenact Jerusalem being taken again. And many people don't realize, even when Israel became a nation in 1948, they had no access to the old city. They lost the old city. It fell in 48. So from 48 to 1967, there were no Jews there. And there were hardly any Jews living here before 48. The mass exodus after the Holocaust only started when Israel was a land again. So for 19 years, they heard these stories of the wall and all these things, but they never got it. And the very soldiers who were the ones who were there, who took the Temple Mount, and they tell how they put the flag on top. And then Moshe Dayan said, take it down before we get World War III. And how they came there and how excited they were. And how they had a call for the rabbi. They wouldn't even come there without the religious leader. They were so excited again. And it's amazing that it was in their heart and they believed it. And we're living to see it. 50 years now. It's the 50-year Jubilee, right? Balfour Declaration, 1917, was the very first time Lord Balfour wrote and gave. Israel was under British occupation at that time, and Lord Balfour gave the permission for Israel to seek statehood at that time. It's 100 years this year from that time. 1948 to 2018 will be exactly 70 years, one generation. And it talks about in the Daniel 9 prophecy, right? How many? It doesn't say how many weeks. It says how many Shavuots. Shavuotim. How many Shavuots will there be before all this comes? 70. 70. And we're coming on the 70th one. At 69 Shavuots, we're hitting the 70th one, this next Shavuot. There's so many things that are coming together. And again, not to make predictions, but to show Yahweh's reality, to show the times we're living in, to get us excited. What does Paul say when he's talking about the resurrection? He's saying, people that die, we don't have to mourn the way others mourn. Of course, it's natural. Somebody passes away, we're going to mourn. But not like the world, because we know that person's sleeping in the grave. And they'll be resurrected, and we're going to see Yeshua in the air. And he says, and when you start to see these things, right? Give each other encouragement, because know that that day is near. Encourage each other with these words. So we have a very short window of a hard time that's coming through. A couple of very short, quick years. But think about where we've come to this point. You know, what an honor, what a blessing. I say I had the greatest life that anybody could ever live. I only have good memories and good things. To think that Yahweh has blessed me in my life, to believe in Him, to know Him, to be here, to go and see things, biblical things, that nobody at all has ever seen. To go to Jordan, to go in Israel, to go to Sinai, to see the Red Sea crossing site. So many different things. And what a blessing in each of us. What a blessing. Because you could just as easily today, this is a work day. You could be wherever you live, out in some office, working some endless job, being frustrated. Right? And instead, you're here. Instead, you're here being blessed and Yahweh's set apart city and understanding the end time ministry. Isaiah 35 in verse 1. It says, the wilderness and dry land will rejoice for them, and the desert will exult and bloom like the crocus. So this is messianic, what Yahweh is doing in the end time in the restoration. Drop down to verse 4. He says, say to those of a hasty heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your Elohim will come with vengeance, with the full dealing of Elohim. He will come, Yeshua, and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf opened. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. For the water shall break out in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And the mirage shall become a pool, and thirsty land will become springs of water in the home of jackals and its lair, and the place for the reed and the rush. You know, about 20 years ago in Israel, down in the Negev, in the desert area, they were down there, and again, there wasn't at that time agriculture really down there because it's desert. You can't grow in the desert. Then all of a sudden, from nowhere, underground, not oil like you see in Saudi Arabia, but water. I'd much rather have water than oil. If I'm going through the desert, I'm tired. I don't want a glass of oil. I want a glass of water. I'm not a 1986 Ford whatever. You know, you want water. But they didn't realize there's artesian wells underneath the ground everywhere there. And today, you go down into the Negev, and you see it's some of the best agriculture they have in Israel is down there today. In the desert, you see all green, all trees, all everything. Just like the prophecy. And that's why I say Yahweh is so perfect. He means everything He says. And Christianity, a lot, has made it just into analogies because they don't understand it. But He is so literal with His word, and every word will come to pass just like He said it. And there will be a highway there, and a way it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it, and it is to them the one going in the way. Yea, fools shall not go astray. No lion will be there, and no violent beast will go up on it. It shall not be found there, but redeemed ones shall walk there. And the ransomed of Yahweh will return and enter Mount Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their head. Gladness and joy shall reach them, and sorrow and sighing shall flee. Wow. How awesome a time we live in. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. You know, when Mark Twain came here in the late 1800s, he looked around the land. And at that time, Israel was one of the top places in the world for malaria. That's why you see the eucalyptic trees all over that place. It's a gift that was given from the Australians because it dries up a lot of the swampland. But when Mark Twain was here, he couldn't believe this was the promised land. When you go up to the Sea of Galilee, and you go to the very first kibbutz there, Kibbutz Deganya, or even where they started before Kibbutz Deganya in the school there. They have a picture of the Sea of Galilee from 1900. And the reason why it's a really important picture, because there's one tree. There's only one tree. You see the whole lake. This was a barren land filled with malaria. And you can read the testimonies in 1910 and 1911 of young pilgrims coming from Russia and coming from Ukraine and those areas that were coming here, starting the first kibbutzes, and they were only between 18 and 25 years old. And people telling them, hey, you got a few dollars in your pocket? There's still a boat leaving from Joppa. Get out of this place. This place, there's nothing here for you. Leave while you still have a chance. That was the Holy Land in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But now we read the prophecy, Ezekiel 36, verse 8. He says, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put on your branches and your fruit. You shall bear for my people Israel, for they are drawing near to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn you, and you will be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men on you in the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be inhabited, and the wastes will be built. And I will multiply men on you and beasts, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will make you dwell as you formerly were. And I will do better than at your beginnings. And you will know that I am Yahweh. Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. And they will possess you, and you will be an inheritance to them, and will not any more increase their bereavement. If you drop down to verse 33. So says Adonai Yahweh, in the day I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste will be built, and the desolated land will be cultivated, rather than being a ruin in the eyes of all those passing by. And they will say, this land that was desolated has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted and desolated and raised cities are fortified and inhabited. And the nations left all around, you shall know that I, Yahweh, built the raised places and planted that which was desolated. I, Yahweh, have spoken it and will do it.
Wow.
And this exactly came to pass. You're living to see these prophecies come to pass. A land that was basically desolated for 2,000 years and just laid waste now is one of the top in the world with all kinds of organic growing, you know, drip irrigation, you name it. Israel is at the cutting edge of all of these things. 240 million trees that have been planted since Israel became a nation. Some people even say more. They have a day every year where they plant trees and everybody comes and people all over the world donate money for that, for the planting of the trees. But 240 or more million trees planted here from this time. Israel exports 5 million flowers a day. And you know, it's really interesting because they export these flowers over to Holland and some of these places in Europe who sell them to the Arab nations. If they ever knew they were coming from Israel, they'd never want to take them. But they're really, you go around Israel and it's all year long because of the agriculture here that there's flowers everywhere all year long. It's not just a growing season that they have it. Ezekiel 36, we stay there, go to verse 10. Ezekiel 36 and verse 10. And I will multiply men on you in the house of Israel, all of it. And the cities will be inhabited and the waste will be rebuilt. Drop down to verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares Adonai Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you in their eyes. And I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle pure waters on you, right? Waters of baptism, and you will be purified. I will cleanse you from all your defilement, from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, right? The new covenant. And I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you will be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. And I will also save you from your defilements, and I will call for grain and increase it, and I will not put a famine on you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, in order that you will not anymore receive the disgrace of famine among the nations. And you will remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you will despise yourselves in your own eyes for your iniquities and your abominations. Let it be known to you, I am not doing this for your sake, states Adonai Yahweh. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. So Yahweh is doing this. Why? Because he said it in his word. He's doing it to fulfill the righteousness and to keep his word. Isaiah 43 in verse 5. Isaiah 43 and verse 5. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east, and I will gather you from the west. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not hold back. Bring my sons from afar, and bring my daughters from the end of the earth. It's very interesting that when modern Israel started coming back to the land, primarily, where were they coming from? They were coming from the west, from Europe and America, and they're coming from the east, from Iran, from Iraq, and from these areas that are over there. But what about the north and the south, like the prophecy says? Well, in the 1990s, it was very strange as immigration opened up here from mostly Russia and the Russian areas up there. And more than a million Russian-speaking people migrated to Israel during that time. And if you think about it, Israel at that time was only a nation of about 5 million Jews. So to have a million people migrating, and it was amazing, the migration. But what about the South? Very interesting story that happened in 1991. Where the Ethiopian Jews, that you see many of them today thriving here. And they were given permission to come and make Aliyah and come back to the land. And they went to the airport. And when they got to the airport, they were not allowed to leave, right? We just had that happen yesterday with one of our brothers. Don't give up. Don't give up. Those people lived in that airport for a whole year. They said, we are not going back. We are going to Israel. We are staying here, and lived in the airport for a year. A year later, Israel came with 35 airplanes and did the largest airlift since World War II and brought those people back home. Can you imagine? And how do we feel sometimes? How do we feel? When maybe something doesn't go our way, when maybe it's a little boring, do we turn around and go back? Are we going forward or are we going behind? Because you know, there's nothing in life that's worthwhile that you don't work for. Absolutely nothing. And now as we're entering this phase of the baptism of fire, wow, this is going to be a test from Yahweh. Because He wants to see. He's got to push us, right, a little bit and see. Are we willing to work for this or aren't we? Are we willing? How much do we want it? How much do we want it? Are we going to be like the Ethiopians? And are we going to say, we are not turning back? We are not turning back. We're only going forward. Are we going to be like many do, right? Many start, the parable of the sower and the seed. And it's on rocky ground. And they start out the right way. And then they come back the other way. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. Isaiah 61 and verse 4. It says, and they shall build old ruins, and they will raise up former desolations, and they shall restore the waste cities, ruins of generations and generations. Wow, archaeology. What else could it be? And yet archaeology today, because it's so normal to us, we think it's normal. But in ancient times, biblical people would think that we're a little cuckoo, that we're interested in their rocks. For what reason? You know, when something was destroyed, they just built over it. And here Yahweh even prophesies a science that is only 130 years old and talks about it. Israel today, if I was talking to you about 10 or 12 years ago, I would tell you that Israel had about 22,000 archaeological sites. Today we have 40,000 and counting. That's a lot of archaeology for a tiny little country. And every single week and month and year, there's hundreds of new places that come up that are being restored. So archaeology, amazingly enough, all part of the restoration ministry. That's why I love it. Because archaeology, I say Israel is the only place on earth where the past, the present, and the future all cross together. Only place, you know. And archaeology really shows that. It shows us the lessons of the past that we learn for the future. Psalm 102 and verse 14. I won't go through the whole psalm today because I'm going to do it in another message. I just want to go through one part. Psalm 102 and verse 14. For your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. Archaeology again, right? So nations will fear the name of Yahweh and all the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh will rebuild Mount Zion, He will appear in His glory. And about 20 years ago, from absolutely nowhere, they decided they were going to start rebuilding Mount Zion. They had no idea what they were getting into. There wasn't anything they were looking for. And then all of a sudden, comes up, boom. They're rebuilding that. Verse 18 says, this will be written for the last generation, and people will be created, shall praise Yahweh. So it's written for the last generation. When they rebuild Mount Zion, the Messiah comes. They were digging there and building for 18 years, and Mount Zion is rebuilt. They found the ancient massive walls of the Canaanite fortress that David overtook. They found so many other things there, and the most important thing is the Tabernacle of David, which they're calling the Temple of Melchizedek. But amazingly, and they had no idea, they weren't looking for it, they didn't think about it, but even the Tabernacle of David that's found because it's the restoration times that we're living in. Zechariah 1 and verse 12. And the messenger of Yahweh answered and said, O Yahweh of hosts, until when will you not have pity on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you have cursed these 70 years? Here's that number 70 again, right? And it talks about in the book of Zechariah that for 70 years, every man was against his neighbor. This was all of Yahweh. Why? Because they're picking up right where they left off. And they need to get more involved in the restoration that Yahweh is doing. But he's saying, how long will it be? And then if we drop down to verse 16. So Yahweh says this, I have returned to Jerusalem with compassions. My house shall be built in it, says Yahweh of hosts, and a line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Cry out again, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, my cities will again overflow with goodness, and Yahweh shall yet comfort Zion, and will yet choose Jerusalem. Then I will lift up my eyes and look, and behold, four horns. And I said to the messengers who were talking with me, what are these? And he answered and said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And Yahweh made me see four craft masons. And I said, what are these coming to do? And he spoke, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts his head, but these have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Isn't it really interesting that he mentions there are four craft masons? You know, what are Freemasons? The Illuminati group of Freemasons, that's where it comes from. They were craft masons. And yet here they are, these Freemasons, that are four, the quartet, which is made up of UN, US, Russia, and EU. And their whole purpose, that quartet, is dividing Jerusalem. That's their whole purpose of it. And Yahweh prophesied of it years before. And he's coming against them because they're scattering the land that he's bringing back together. Zechariah 2 and verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell among you, says Yahweh. And many nations will be joined to Yahweh in that day, and they shall be my people, and I will dwell among you. And you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. And Yahweh shall possess Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. And he will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before Yahweh, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And that's why Judah has come back first. But again, like I said, look around, there's 12 tribes. There's 12 tribes. And Yahweh will redeem all 12 tribes back to the land. But he says he'll redeem Judah first. Why? Because of David. Because of the predominance and preeminence of David at that time. Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. He says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people all around. And it shall also be against Judah in the siege against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people. All who lift it shall be cut in pieces, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And logically think to yourself, in a world today that has so many problems, right? Why on earth would they care so much about Jerusalem? Why wouldn't they care about Saudi Arabia that has all the oil? Why wouldn't they care about somebody else that has gold, right? Why would they care so much about Jerusalem? Because it's a spiritual battle between Yahweh and Satan, right? It's a spiritual battle. Jerusalem is where it started. Jerusalem was where the Garden of Eden is. Jerusalem was where Yahweh is restoring the restoration ministry. And Jerusalem is where Satan wants his last hurrah. That's why Satan wants to reign here during that 42 months that Yahweh allows him. Because he wants that last hurrah in Yahweh's eternal capital before he gets chained up and basically taken away forever. Drop down to verse 6. He says, in that day, again an idiom for the last days, I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire among cut grain, and they will devour all the people all around, on the right and on the left, and Jerusalem will be inhabited again in her place in Jerusalem. Right? 1967, the Six-Day War. Right? In 6 days, you had 500 million Arabs coming against Israel, and they win the war in 6 days. Can you imagine? The 48 war. They only had a handful of tanks. They had to count their bullets. That's how little that they had. Ammunition, guns, everything. And basically a couple of thousand ragtag soldiers win a war. At that time, I think it was around 150 or 200 million Arabs that they were fighting against. But today, like it says, I will make the leaders of Judah like a hearth of fire. Even in Bible times, except for maybe in the days of Solomon, Israel was never the most powerful nation in the Middle East. And yet today, they're the fourth or fifth most powerful, not largest, but most powerful military in the world. And this is why you're not having another war happen yet, because every time the Arabs come against Israel, they wound up not only losing, they wound up losing more land. And they're just learning. They're just figuring it out that it's not working, you know. So Yahweh said it right here. He prophesied all these things thousands of years ago. Jeremiah 31 in verse 1. Because like I said, as exciting as it is to live today and to see it with our eyes, like I said, we never lived in another time, so we don't know in 1850 what we would have thought of the land of Israel, if we would have looked at these prophecies and realized Israel will again be a nation, you know. But today we can see it. Today we see that Yahweh is fulfilling His prophecies. And yet, at the same time, most of us are not Jewish. We love our brother Judah. We're happy their land is here. We thank our brother Judah for being caretakers of Scripture, like it says. But at the same time, once we start coming to the realization of our Israelite heritage, it becomes more exciting because now we're saying, okay, brother, now we're ready. When is our time? Because the Scriptures tell us here, Jeremiah 31:1, at that time, right? At that time and in that day, it's a Jewish idiom meaning the end times, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. So, faith is the evidence of things not seen. And for most of the brethren in diaspora that have not been blessed to be able to come back here and live, you have the evidence because Judah is already here. You know it's not an analogy because they're a country again. And I'm just reading you here just a handful. We could sit here for probably the next 5 hours. I can read you at least 150 scriptures, all showing prophecies that Yahweh prophesied about this land that have happened in our day. So if every other prophecy came about, why would we doubt the most important prophecies to us as Ephraimites? That Yahweh is going to continue in what He's doing and bring all of us back here to His land. Jeremiah 33 and verse 7. Jeremiah 33 and verse 7. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and they will build them as the first. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 1, starting in verse 1. At that time, again, Jewish idiom, we just read this, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give rest to him. Yahweh has appeared to me from far away, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built again, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of making merry. And you know something? For the last 15 years, whatever, we've had our ladies here doing the dance, and they are fulfilling the scripture. And that's why I say, even if you've never done Hebrew dancing before, try it. You've got nothing to lose. Be part of the prophecy. Be part of what Yahweh is doing here. You shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters will plant and will treat them as common. They're doing it today. Some people that are Ephraimites that are living there in Samaria, they're planting. They're planting grape harvest. They're doing these things. For there shall be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim shall call out, arise and let us go up to Mount Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the head of the nations. Cry out, give praise, and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth, just like we said. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant one, the travailing one together. A great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them in prayers. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a right way. They shall not stumble in it. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And while we sit here, right, as a room full of ambassadors to Yahweh that have the blessing of being here and representing Him for what these days represent, but yet right now, on camera, we have thousands and thousands of brethren all over the world that are watching this from the diaspora and believing it. And they're saying, when is my turn? When am I coming? When am I going to get to come? Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far away, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of one stronger than him. And they will come and sing in the heights of Mount Zion and be radiant over the goodness of Yahweh for grain, for wine, for oil, and for the sons of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be a watered garden, and they shall not continue to languish anymore. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, both young men and elders together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priest with fatness. And my people will be satisfied with my goodness, says Yahweh. So says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her son. She refuses to be comforted for her sons, for they are not there. Who are the sons of Rachel? Yosef, right? Yosef and Benjamin. Yosef is who? Ephraim and Manasseh. The ones that we come from. Ephraim doesn't mean everyone comes from the tribe of Ephraim, but Ephraim is the head of the northern tribes. So they're called the tribes of Ephraim. Judah is the tribes of the south. Ephraim is the tribes of the north. But he's metaphorically saying Rachel is crying because Judah is home and Ephraim isn't here yet. And I'll tell you something. As someone that has had this ministry here for just about 20 years, Yahweh's brought me here in 1997, and it's actually over 20 years that I've been here. I've had some tears in my eyes for it too. Because there were days that looked like, there were years that looked like things were happening faster. And you're just hoping and you're praying and you're thinking that the door is going to be open faster. And then it just didn't happen. But you realize through the years that it's got to be in Yahweh's timing. You know, the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness. I hope it doesn't take 40 years to get us back here. But what Yahweh wants to see is, where is our heart? And I say this a lot, that sometimes that the brethren, they love their captivity more than the reward. There's brethren that have no inkling of wanting to come to Israel. There's people that have no connection to what Yahweh is doing. They don't want to know it. And I say that if you take Jerusalem out of the picture, what's second best? Nothing. Yahweh has a headquarters. Yahweh has one place that he put his name. Yahweh has one place of redemption. I'm not going to give you one analogy today. I'm going to give you every reality. That mountain right there is where Yeshua puts his feet. It's that simple. Right there, that's the one. It doesn't look like that. It's not one almost like that. That is the one. That is the one. We will go to Mount Zion on Sunday. The Mount Zion. Not a replica, not a place. We will go to Mount Zion. And you want to know something? They only known for a little over 100 years that that's Mount Zion. If you came here in 1890, they would have told you Mount Zion was in the upper city. So if people think they can't get the place of the temple wrong, wow, if you can get Mount Zion wrong, you can get anything wrong. Because Mount Zion is way more important than the Temple Mount. But we will go to the Mount Zion. We will go where Yahweh says. We'll see it. We'll understand it. We'll talk about what they're doing there. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the reality and the redemption and the restoration that Yahweh is doing. Nothing more, nothing less. Let's continue here. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Or you know what? Let me continue in verse 27 here of Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, even I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of animal. And it will be as I have watched over to pluck them up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to bring calamity. So I will watch over them to build and to plant, says Yahweh. In those days they shall not anymore say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the teeth of the sons are dull. No longer will it be, you know, a big hype for nothing. But every man will die in his iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be dull. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them took their hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their inward part. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. And they will no longer each man teach his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know Yahweh, For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Wow. This is just what we read in Hebrews 8 a few minutes back. So this is the new covenant. There's no doubt about it, because Yahweh tells us, in the mouth of two witnesses, let it be established. This is our hope. This is what we have to look forward to. And I'll tell you, today you walk around Israel, you know, there's a lot of horror, a lot of bad things that are going on here. Yet in this day, like he says, there'll be a highway called the Highway to Holiness. No one will be able to pass there unless they have that spirit of holiness. How important is sanctification in our life? It's everything. You don't sanctify your life. If you're happy in the world, and you can live in the world, and work in the world, and have friends in the world, and if it doesn't affect you mentally, then the Spirit of Yahweh is not leading you. Because it is a bad world, and there's the separation now, and you have the highway of holiness on one side, and the highway of worldliness on the other side. And this is what Yahweh is saying. He's saying, now is the time to separate. Now is the time to fulfill your calling. Now is the time to finish the restoration that he's doing. He's doing restoration in the land that's almost done, but he's doing restoration in each and every one of us. And he wants to finish that work. And I say, sometimes you read Romans 8, you know, it says the creation is groaning. Why? It's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of Elohim. Could we be even holding up the kingdom of Yahweh? Maybe. Because he doesn't want to see one lost. He's not slack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to mature. He's waiting for us to come together. He's waiting for us to manifest what he is doing within each and every one of us. And that's what Sukkot is all about. It's all about the restoration work that Yahweh's doing. Leviticus 26. A few more scriptures and we'll finish. Leviticus 26, verse 27. Because it's time, there has to be a great repentance. If Ephraim does want to come back to the land, if we want to see these scriptures fulfilled, then there's got to be a great repentance worldwide within the body of Messiah. Leviticus 26, 27, 28. He says, then I also will walk... Oh, 27 first, Leviticus 26, 27. If you will not listen to me for this and shall walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you. I will also chastise you seven times for your sins. We talked about that before. If we drop down to verse 31. And I will make your cities a waste and make your sanctuaries desolate. And I shall not smell your sweet fragrances. And I shall make the land desolate, and your enemies who are living in it shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the nations and draw out the sword after you, and your land shall become a waste, and your cities shall become for desolation. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, right? The land Sabbaths he's talking about. If we won't do it willingly, then he'll get rid of us and he'll do it for us. And you shall be in the land of your enemies. Then the land shall enjoy rest and shall enjoy its Sabbaths. It shall rest all the days of the desolation, that which it has not rested in your Sabbaths while you lived in it. And those who are left of you, I shall bring a faintness into your hearts and the lands of your enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as one flees from the sword. And they shall fall when no one pursues. And they shall stumble upon one another as if it were before the sword when no one is pursuing. And they shall have no power to stand before their enemies. And you shall perish among the nations, and the lands of your enemies will devour you. And of those who are left of you, they shall melt away in their iniquity in the lands of their enemies, and also in the iniquities of their fathers they will dwindle away with them. And if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in the trespass with which they have trespassed against me, and also they have walked contrary to me, that I have also walked contrary to them, and I brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are then humbled, and they are pleased to pay for their iniquity, then I will remember the covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac. I'll remember my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. For the land shall be forsaken by them, and shall satisfy for its Sabbaths and the desolations without them. And they shall satisfy for their iniquity, because they have kicked against my judgments, and their soul has loathed my statutes. And yet for all this, when they were in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I hate them to consume them, to break my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their Elohim. Then I shall remember for them the covenant of the first fathers, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt and the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahweh. Wow. And you know, as I read this, I think of what's happening today, like in the United States. You know, you see a lot of bad things, and really worldwide. You see it in India. You see it in many, many areas. Earthquakes, hurricanes, storms, tsunamis. And everywhere you go, people are uneasy. Just like the Bible says, they're panicking. But it's not because Yahweh is bringing judgment. It's because he's trying to wake the people up. His judgment is coming, and when that judgment comes, you don't want to be alive. It says people are praying to death, and they don't get it, because it's going to be an awful time. But because of his love for us, he's telling us now, there's still time. It doesn't matter what happened to every day until today. There is still time left. But if you turn your hearts back to me, and you believe in me, and you follow me, then I'll turn back to you. And like he says, and then he'll remember the land. Because there will be a day, and only Yahweh knows how far that day is, but I can tell you this much, it's not 100 years in the future. Well, he will gather his elect and all the Ephraimites from the four corners of the earth, and he will bring them back to the land. And we'll dwell here. There's 12 tribes. We will dwell with our brother Judah in the restoration work that Yahweh is doing. Jeremiah 33, back to Jeremiah 33, in verse 7. Jeremiah 33 and verse 7. He says, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquity which they have sinned against me, and which they have rebelled against me. And it shall be a name of joy to me, a praise and a glory to all the nations of the earth, which will hear all the good that I will do for them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the peace that I will do for it. So says Yahweh, again, there shall be heard in this place, which you have said, say, shall be waste without man and without beast in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate without man, without one living in it, and without beast, will be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those saying, praise Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for his mercy endures forever. Those who shall bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving into the house of Yahweh, for I will bring back the captivity of the land as at the first, says Yahweh. Wow. So as sure as our brother is sitting in this land today, Yahweh says, our day is coming. Verse 14. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will fulfill the good thing that I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a branch of righteousness to grow up to David, and he shall do judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah shall be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name that shall be called on her, Yahweh Zedekenu, Yahweh our righteousness. Wow. Wow. Last scripture, Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it will be in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, and let us go up to the mount of Yahweh, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us from his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Mount Zion the Torah will go forth, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he will judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Wow. The Feast of Sukkot is all about this. It's about a world that needs us. A world that needs us. And like I say, the same way when a new government forms, the new leader of that government forms a cabinet, he forms minister of finance, you know, foreign ministry, minister of health. Yeshua is doing the same thing. His Spirit gives each of us gifts, and he's training us to be part of that cabinet, to be ready on day one, that when those feet come on the Mount of Olives, that we are ready to go to a world that has war and suffering and sickness and loss of hope, and that we can go to those people and we can bring that hope of Yahweh's restoration work. Praise Yahweh. We are living in these times that we're reading today. We are seeing these prophecies jump off the pages. The Bible is alive, and the word of Yahweh is living and moving and coming to pass exactly like he said. Judah left the land for 2,520 years and came back in 1948 to a new nation, but they have not learned the lessons of diaspora fully. The tribes of Ephraim must humble themselves before Yahweh. They must ask Yahweh for forgiveness and repent and fully surrender to him. This restoration ministry has been going on from Jerusalem for over 20 years now. And back then, you know, there were many lonely days when me and my wife were alone living in the hostel right here for about 5.5 years. And we would meet a lot of people that, everything from demon-possessed people to people that were against the Torah. And like I said, today I'm not alone. Today we have an army. We have people all over the world. We have hundreds of elders and deacons. We have brethren that serve. Everybody wants to say, what can I do? And it is so fulfilling to see that. Because it's not one man's work in the end. It is one man of Yeshua, but nobody else. We are a collective work that we are doing. And that's why I say the restoration ministry we're doing here from Israel, I open up to everybody. Everybody of whatever group they're part of, sacred name groups that we're working with, leaders and elders, that anybody that wants to be part of this wonderful work that Yahweh is doing, our hands are open from there. All over the globe, we see the wonderful end time restoration work that Yahweh is working within the nations. And what a blessing and a praise that is. But wow, what a blessing to be a child of Yahweh and live in this restoration. Yahweh bless. Hag Sameach.